Church, this weekend we are covering Leviticus chapter 8 to 10, and I'm entitled this message, Priesthood, Leadership of God's People. Now, last week, Pastor Chris introduced to us to the book of Leviticus. Chapters 1 to 5 details how the people of Israel were to present their sacrifices, the five different types of offerings. Now, chapters 6 to 7 were more specific instructions for the priests about how to correctly handle these different sacrifices. Now, the role they played was very important, so they were given additional handling instructions. Chapters 8 to 10 presents us with the consecration ceremony of priesthood and the first day of the ministry of these priests. We will read a short passage from Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 to chapter 10, verse 3. Will you please read together with me what's on the screen? Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. Let us pray. Father, this day as we approach your word, we pray that we will grow in our acknowledgement and recognition that you are a holy God and we are to be a holy people. So Holy Spirit, teach us what we need to learn. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, since Israel arrived at the mountain, they had been increasingly taught about what it means to be God's people. They weren't just anybody. They were Yahweh's people. And the God of gods, the God who rules over the entire earth and everything under heaven, has chosen to covenant with these people. And then he gave them the blueprint for how they are to live as his people. Now, God had given them instructions on how they can draw near to him in worship, to receive atonement for their sins, as well as to be able to fellowship with the holy God. This God wasn't going to be far away, but instead right there in the middle of their camp. Their nation, right there, this God was in the middle of their midst. They needed to understand what this means for them. Now, they had received instructions for their place of worship. And last week, Pastor Chris talked about the five types of sacrifice of their regular worship that were given for the purposes of devotion to Yahweh and the atonement of their sins and fellowship with Yahweh. In Leviticus chapter 9, the first offering on behalf of the people is finally offered to the in the tabernacle to commence the worship system of the Hebrew people. But before that can happen, the final step needs to happen of preparing the priest to lead the people of Israel in worshiping Yahweh. Now, this is my big idea for today. You don't mess with God. Take him seriously. So today, we will see the final step of preparation and the first two examples of worship. One, leading to a very glorious outcome, and the other to a rather somber one. I'd like to make 3 points. And these 3 points are, firstly, that leaders are carefully set apart to lead God's people. Secondly, careful worship leads to experiencing God's grace. And thirdly, careless worship leads to experiencing God's wrath. Firstly, we can see from this passage in chapter 8 especially, that leaders are carefully set apart to lead God's people. Now, these Old Testament priests were set apart and fashioned according to the Lord's command. The Aaronic priesthood was not Moses' idea. It was God's. And although the people of Israel had an idea of priests, well, they would have encountered them in Egypt. And all the nations of the region, they all had priests. But God's priests, the priests of Yahweh, were to be different. They were to be fashioned according to Yahweh's command and not modeled after their neighbors. It might be helpful to reflect on how this applies to leaders in the modern church. The business environment, the world around us, may have ideas as to how church and church leadership could function. In fact, they could brag of their efficiency and strategic effectiveness as models to follow. But just like the priests of Israel, we are not to be fashioned according to the patterns of this world, but upon the pattern God has commanded. But first, let's consider the roles of the Old Testament priesthood. The priests had several roles in the Old Testament. Priests were mediators of God's atonement to God's people. Now, of the four roles that I'm going to mention of the priests, this is the one role that is exclusively and comprehensively fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The other three are also fulfilled in Jesus, but the New Testament office of the overseer, the pastor, the elder has some connection to it as well. But the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The priests were God-appointed, not self-appointed mediators. They were the only ones allowed to complete the various sacrifices. Only the priests could take the blood of the sacrificial animal and put it on the horns of the altar or sprinkle it on the sides of the altar. The penitent who brought the sacrifice is only allowed to do so much. The priests were appointed to bring it before the Lord. So the priests played an important role in mediating God's forgiveness to his people. But they were always meant to be a temporary measure until Christ came as the final fulfillment. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "For by one sacrifice, he," that is Jesus, "has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Now, besides being mediators, priests were also worship leaders for God's people. So the priests were out in front in full view of the people in the tabernacle and later in the temple. They served the people by helping them to approach God appropriately and to remain in fellowship with God. They were leaders in the house of God, leading the people to honor God in worship and righteous living. They were worship leaders. But besides that, they were also, in a sense, judges in issues of holiness for God's people. When the people needed clarity about what was permissible, that is clean, and what was not, that it was unclean, the priests made the call. They were the ones discerning what was clean and what should be avoided as unclean. Besides being mediators, besides being worship leaders, as well as being judges, they were also teachers of God's word for God's people. The priests were expected to teach the law to the people. It says that in chapter 10, verse 11. While the focus of the tabernacle is tabernacle worship, these roles that I mentioned are part of what the priests are supposed to do. They were supposed to teach. So really, in order for them, the people, to learn what it means to live honorably and rightly before God, the priests had to teach. Now you can see that these roles, apart from the mediator's role, are played by church leaders, whether worship leaders, cell leaders, pastors, or elders. Now, church leaders are not priests in the Old Testament sense, but the roles of these ones are similar. So in a sense, these passages hold meaning for today's church leaders. Whether you're a cell leader, zone pastor, whether you're a worship leader, ministry leader, this passage has something to say to all of us. Now you know that the priests were consecrated. They were prepared for their roles according to the Lord's command. Now it begins with Moses receiving the word and calling the priests and the people together. And then he has the priest being washed clean. And the high priest puts on his special clothes. And then the tabernacle and the high priest are anointed. And the priest then put on their clothes. And then offerings are being made on behalf of Aaron and his sons, the sin offering. And then after that is followed by the burnt offering. And then there is the ordination or the fellowship offering. And after that, they were supposed to stay within the tabernacle compound for 7 days. This was part of their preparation. Now, we don't know in the rest of those seven days, whether they would be offering the sacrifices for themselves again and again. We don't know, but we do know that they were supposed to stay in the tabernacle compound. And in verse 36, it says, Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. Now, when we come to the New Testament, there is no special day of consecration that Jesus had to go through before he acts as our great and final high priest. What's the difference? Well, you see, Aaron and his sons were sinners in need of Yahweh's grace just as much as the people they were called to serve. So they had to be purified by Yahweh before he could use them as mediators. When we get to Leviticus 16, where it talks about the Day of Atonement in a few weeks, we see that this week, these 7 days of purification and consecration, did not keep the priest holy forever. They had to keep sacrificing offerings for their sin again and again. Only Jesus, as wholly consecrated and perfectly holy, is the perfect mediator. Because it says there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 12, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time this one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, no more sacrifices needed. Now, considering this passage, there is, of course, application in principle for today's church leaders, right? You know, even from bishops to cell leaders, we see how it is impressed upon Aaron and his sons that their roles were to be attended to with great care as to how God is to be worshipped and to be approached. Let me just draw out two principles here for us. The first principle is that the leaders of God's people are to be set apart and appointed God's way. The commissioning and appointment should not be taken lightly. The honor and severity should be impressed upon the candidate appropriately. You know, every year at the end of the year, except for last year, those of us who are local pastors of track would be at the track annual session. And towards the end of the annual session, there would always be a time when some new elder will be ordained. The first time I sat through that service, it was impressed upon me that the role of the leader that was being appointed was a very sober one. And therefore, the ceremony was treated with great reverence. Now, in church leadership, beware the man who promotes himself as one qualified. Moses was very hesitant. Aaron, after the fiasco of the golden calf, would have been extremely hesitant. The second principle is that church leaders are to perform their duties carefully, as the Lord commanded. We must consecrate our hearts before God in our service. We cannot help others come to worship God when we ourselves do not worship Him. Neither can we lead others to live more God-honoring lives when we ourselves are not wholehearted in honoring Him. You know, it's much like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your eye, in Matthew chapter 7? In the same way, as we who are church leaders have been called to lead the people in honoring God and worshiping Him and living holy lives. We as leaders need to take that call to holiness seriously. Now, of course, by implication, this applies to all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, whether you're a church leader or not, because we are all a holy and royal priesthood, as Peter writes in his first epistle, in 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and 9. As followers of Christ, we represent the glory of Yahweh's greatness and goodness to the world, while at the same time we intercede for the lost. As such, we are exhorted to live holy, set apart, consecrated lives. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" So leaders, church leaders especially, are to be carefully set apart, consecrated so as to lead the people to worship God and to live God-honoring lives. Now this is needful because, my second point, careful worship leads to experiencing God's grace. Now, we read in chapter 9 how Aaron inaugurates the ministry of the priesthood, performing essentially two sets of sacrifices, one set for himself and then for one set for the people. Now, in this passage from the first part of chapter 9, twice the Lord promises His appearance in response to right worship, in verse 4 and verse 7. Aaron offers sacrifices as Moses commanded. And when Aaron had done everything as Moses commanded, the glory of the Lord consumes the offering as a sign of forgiveness and fellowship in verse 23 and 24. Now, we're not told what that glory is completely, but it is at least a fire that comes out of the Holy of Holies and consumed everything offered to God on the altar. Now, that consuming fire is clearly symbolic of the atonement that God is giving to His people for the sins they had confessed on the altar. God accepted their sin and guilt offerings, thus saying to them, "I forgive you." Now, it also symbolizes that His ongoing fellowship with the people, because part of the sacrifices that were consumed in fire were fellowship offerings. So Yahweh had consumed His portion of the meal that was offered. Now, the fellowship offering is kind of like a fellowship meal hosted by Yahweh. And the grace of God is experienced in this place, not only in forgiveness, but in the restoration of fellowship. God eats with His people, as it were. The communion we celebrate today and monthly also symbolizes these twin emphases of forgiveness and fellowship. We sacrifice to Him anew our hearts as a consecrated offering to God. At communion time, we refresh our desire to live for Christ in every way and confess our sins to the Lord, asking for forgiveness anew. The Lord's table reminds us that Jesus died for our sin and has made full atonement. We are forgiven. And the Lord's table reminds us that we now have fellowship with God and with one another. This is why communion is done corporately rather than individually. Not only was God's grace experienced, but God's glory was also seen. God was seen visibly, very present in the midst of the camp. So careful worship leads to experiencing God's grace, while careless worship leads to experiencing God's wrath. My third point. We see this in chapter 10. So immediately following the marvelous display of God's grace towards His people in forgiveness and fellowship, we have this example of what happens when Yahweh is worshipped carelessly and presumptuously. It says there in verse 1, "Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command." Now, Nadab and Abihu are the eldest sons of Aaron. They would have been the successor candidates for the position of high priest when Aaron died. And this whole episode seems to have happened on the very same day that the glory of the Lord appeared to Israel. On that very first day when Aaron started to function as high priest. Now, based on what Moses tells Aaron in Leviticus chapter 16, it writes there, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover.'" In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now it appears that Aaron's eldest sons may have had the audacity to walk into the holy place, or perhaps even the most holy place, without permission. The unauthorized fire may be what is in the incense, or it may be that incense was offered in the wrong time or in the wrong place. But the clear point is that they had offered to the Lord contrary to his command. So when worship is careless or even wrong before the Lord, that is not how the Lord has commanded it, God's wrath is experienced. The two sons of Aaron were struck dead. Now in chapter 10, verse 3, it reads, "Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy." This is what the Lord had said, and Moses was recalling this. In other words, the Lord was saying he is a holy God, and those who wish to come near him must be holy. Now what happened to Nadab and Abihu showed this to be true. No one could come and worship any which way they choose. We do not get to come to the Lord on our own terms. How we all need to get that into our heads. We are not in charge of Yahweh. You are not in charge of Yahweh. You do not get to live your Christian life however you think is best and then plead the blood of Jesus at the pearly gates. There is a reason why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 exhorts us, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that we have to earn our salvation or entry into the presence of the Lord. But be clear, the Bible describes the true child of God who has truly experienced the mercy and grace of Jesus dying on the cross in their place for their sins will be striving for holiness. It is hard to imagine someone who genuinely understands the greatness of God's gracious salvation for sinners like you and I to be able to continue living in persistent sinful rebellion against God. The children of God live to please God, and they will strive to be holy. My big idea again is simply this: you don't mess with God. Take him seriously. Now, if you're a Christ follower, then you already lead someone. You know, whether you think you are a leader or not, you are a leader if you're a Christ follower. You're a leader to your spouse, you're a leader to your children, you're a leader to the people around you, your friends and your co-workers, your neighbors. We all need to consecrate our lives as Christ followers because people are following us. Now, we need to be careful how we lead them. How we lead them, especially, need to lead them according to God's word, which means you must know God's word. You must know God's commands. You will be held responsible for leading people wrong. So that's why Paul tells Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, you can do this in DUMC by joining a Bible study, whether conducted by Women to Women or Men Alive or Equip, whichever group it may be, but join a Bible study. Learn to study the Bible together with others. Learn the Word of God. Also, be careful that you lead with consecrated hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read earlier on, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Now, it is helpful to bring yourself as a leader before God and commit yourself to him daily, weaknesses and all. Because we know ourselves. We are still, as some people say, sin addicts. Now kicking the habit with the power of the Holy Spirit, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Each day, bring yourself before the Lord and acknowledge yourself as one who is called to live a holy life because others are following us. Now, if you are a church leader, you have a special responsibility to lead well because people look to you. If you're a pastor, if you're a cell leader, a zone leader, people are looking to you and I to lead rightly, to show them the way to live, to show them what it means to worship God and to honor Him. Now, this is the reason why James writes, that he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Those of us who teach will be judged more strictly. So whether you're a pastor, zone leader, cell leader, worship leader, ministry leader, okay, let's take heart in our responsibility to lead God's people to Him rightly. But having said all that, let's always remember that we do not ultimately depend on our own holiness or our right leadership. We depend on Christ, the full and final mediator for our sins. He is the one that we must turn to regularly. He is the one that we look to whenever we celebrate the Holy Communion. He is the one that we depend on for life and holiness. He is the one that we must constantly look to. I would like to speak briefly to those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, Jesus is God's chosen and appointed mediator, the perfect high priest who made the necessary sacrifice for all your sins. How can you experience God's forgiveness and then His presence in your life? Simply by accepting what Jesus has already done for you as being enough for God to forgive you and to receive you. Now, if this is what you want to do, let me encourage you to click on the raise hand button now as an indication of your heart's desire, just to let us know, okay? If you want to acknowledge Christ as the Savior in your life, you can do this in a simple manner by praying a simple prayer like this. You may wish to pray this silently as I read it out to you. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sins. I know I have done many wrong things, intentionally and unintentionally. Today, I turn away from sin. Thank you for making the sacrifice of your blood that I might be forgiven. Please come into my life and be my Lord and Master to guide me in living right by the power of the Spirit. In your name, I pray. Amen. If you haven't done so, please click on the raise hand button. Whether you have never said that prayer before, or perhaps for you, you are coming back to the Lord after being away from Him for a long time. Because we want to connect with you to help you in this relationship with God. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment, but there will be some of you who would like prayer. Whatever your needs may be, praise God that God is in our midst. He is not far away. He is in our midst, just like He was in the midst of the camp of the Israelites. God is here in our midst. Allow Him to minister to you. Okay, so if you need prayer, do click on the request prayer button later on after I close. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for making us holy, for cleansing us through Jesus Christ. And now the call is for us, Lord, to live such holy lives. Father, whether we are church leaders or not, but as followers of Jesus Christ, Father, we want to live in a way that honors you, so that, Lord, we may reap the blessing of your presence in our lives, fellowshipping with us. So, Father, help us to be holy, just as you are holy. Thank you, Lord. And now the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forever. Amen.